Well, we've been moving along on this general theme of what's it going to be like and how by God's grace can we stand when there are going to be times of difficulty around us. We talked a little bit about the many characteristics of the last days. We talked about the fact from Matthew 24 that there will be three tragedies. Three problems in the days of the tribulation, which will begin to afflict the saints in the days prior to the tribulation. Departure, deception, and decline. Back to Matthew 24 then, just to pick up those verses. Matthew 24, and we considered the theme of departure this morning. And so we'll carry on and take a look, if we can, at what there will be in the coming day in terms of deception. Just read a few verses together again. Matthew 24:9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, or will stumble, or will depart, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. That's number one. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. That's number two. And then number three, and because of iniquity that shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And then over to verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Father, we turn again to the Word of God, and we just pray, as we have all this weekend, we pray that Thou will continue to work in our hearts. Speak to each one, Lord, we pray. And may we not be those who are characterized by deception. May we see clearly the truth of God. We commit these times then to Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Deception. Hard, isn't it, to know really what's going on in the world today? Hard to know where you ought to go. You go to university, you ask the learned for wisdom. They don't have it. I went to university for a long time. I marveled how they don't understand the basic things. They're deceived. Had the privilege on one occasion of having suffered with two of Harvard's most brilliant PhDs. They're outstanding. Just sitting there, and they were married, husband and wife, and the dear woman started chatting with me about a few things. I asked her about her family. She told me about her teenagers. And the conversation quickly degenerated. I shouldn't say that. Quickly progressed to an analysis of how to raise teenagers. And I chatted with her, and she kept on pumping me and pumping me. And finally, after about 20 minutes, she said to me, "Well, that's all amazing stuff. Tell me about your children." I said, "Well, I'm not married, don't have any children." And she just about fell over. She said, "How do you know all that stuff?" I said, "Well, I read the Bible." Just no understanding of life. Understanding of all manner of things, but no understanding of life. And in terms of the essential things of life, totally deceived. They had a contest on one of the radio stations in Vancouver in the last couple of weeks of December. Send in your predictions for the next century. What's going to happen in the next century? And then toward the last few days of the year, they read over the radio Mr. So-and-so's predictions and all the best set of predictions they read. Nobody said anything about what we're talking about. As if the foundations, the moral foundations, the value system foundations, the very structure of society was totally irrelevant. The world out there knows how to make bigger and better rockets to send people to the moon. But they haven't begun to understand the soul, the the cry of the soul. We live in an age of mass deception. It's interesting that in the context of Matthew 24, the Lord says that the deception that he is referring to mostly is a signs and wonders driven deception. There shall arise, verse 24, false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, to the point where, if it were possible, the elect themselves might be deceived. Signs and wonders in the Bible come from two sources. They come from the Lord himself, who uses signs and wonders for many reasons and purposes. They come from the evil one, who uses signs and wonders for deception. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Thessalonians. Talking about these days that are to come. These last days, these days of the Antichrist that will follow the last days for the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. When the Lord Jesus comes to the earth, he's going to take that wicked one, frequently referred to as the Antichrist. He will destroy him when he comes. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. There's going to be a time on the earth of terrible deception. And if there will be, after the church goes, a time of terrible deception, will there not be deception prior to that? Is there not a growing wave of deception upon which the Antichrist will build? Over to Revelation chapter 13, and a parallel passage to what we just read. Revelation 13 and verse 13. Verse 11 says, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Signs and wonders. And they're out there, and they are going to be out there in great, great dramatic force. And what is going to happen when the miraculous appears amongst us? It's certainly going to happen in the days of the tribulation. What do you do when you see an evident sign of the miraculous? I used to hear about these things from the missionaries. Had a dear woman many years ago sitting at our dining room table, and her comment was something like this. She says, you know, I really did realize how powerful the forces of evil when I was in Africa as a missionary. And one evening around the compound, I just watched one of the witch doctors fly from one side of the compound to the other. And I sort of... Another brother in one of the assemblies in San Diego right now wrote a book many years ago, and he simply said that he became convinced of the power of the evil one to do signs and wonders when he was in a Tibetan monastery many years ago and just watched a couple of corpses in a wrestling match. And you sit back and you say, what? Signs and wonders. The Lord says these signs and wonders, they're not ordinary signs and wonders, you know. These are the kinds of signs and wonders that, if it were possible, would deceive the very elect. And we're entering into a day of mass deception. All around us, people being deceived, looking for the signs and the wonders. I told you last night that I used to attend meetings of the International Association of Planning Societies. And these are the people who are planning what's going to be happening in this world. Much of their literature, 25 years ago, much of their literature was focused on taking the intelligentsia, the forward-thinking, the leaders of the future to higher levels of perception by tapping into, they didn't quite know what to call it out there, and basically we know what it was, tapping into the demonic forces that were there. And they were teaching the people who wanted to be significant planners of the future ways of transcendental meditation and ways of group activity that basically are simple seances, and on they were going. And this was coming out of the highest academic journals in the land. What amazed me more than anything else was that these people were believing it. And the deceivableness of the people was, in my opinion, overwhelming. I couldn't understand how they were buying into all this stuff. And the reason, of course, they're buying into it is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you reject truth. What, pray tell, is the option that you are left with if you reject truth? You don't really have to be too astute to figure that one out, do you? If you reject truth, there's nothing left but error. You get your choice, if you like. There are alternative brands of error, confusion. But it's all nonsense if you've rejected the truth. And therefore, a society that says to Jesus Christ, no, is a society which opens itself up to deceivableness of every kind. And the Lord says that in the last days, in the days that will immediately follow the last days, it is going to be mass deception, terrible deception on every hand. And so we find around us today more and more of the miraculous coming up, and more tragically of the so-called miraculous entering into and confusing the people of God who ought to know better. And the question that we're going to be faced with then in the days that lie ahead is, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to stand against all that confusion out there that is backed up by miraculous facts? You sit back and you say, that's amazing. That really did happen. That was really a miraculous phenomenon, wasn't it? It's all wrong, but it was a miraculous phenomenon. Well, at this point of our considerations, flipping over now to the book of John again. The Lord tells them in Matthew 24 what's going to happen, and then in John 13 to 17, he tells them how to stand against that which will happen. And there is this terrible spirit of error, the terrible spirit of lies in the form of signs and wonders out there. What do we do? And the answer is, we have the Holy Spirit of God. We read about it this morning, didn't we, in 1 John. You have an unction from the Holy One. It's overwhelming. I can remember when I first read those verses in 1 John, or when they first hit me when I was a lot younger. And I said, Lord, that's amazing. I know it can't be true that I would have all the power of the Spirit of God. And then I read it again and read it again. And I said, Harold, that's what it says. You do have
Spirit of God is in you. It's an amazing thing. The Holy Spirit of God is in us. And we have wisdom. We have Holy Ghost-inspired wisdom. This is what the Lord said to His disciples. John chapter 14 and verse 16. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Don't ever consider departure. The Holy Spirit is with you. Don't worry terribly much about deception. The Holy Spirit is with you. He'll give you clarity. You just got to make sure that you follow it. He'll give it to you. That He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him. For He dwelleth with you and shall be in you as He is with us today. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. What is our defense against the great pressures that are coming upon the Church of God in the days ahead? And the answer is our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in us, our daily, quiet, consistent walking with Him. We abide in Him, He will abide in us, our fellowship with Him, and it'll protect us against departure and deception and decline. The Holy Spirit given us to be with us, we just read. To comfort us, we just read. Verse 26, He is with us. Verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things. You believe that? He will teach you all things. What commentary should you buy? Well, read your Bible, and then you'll be able to tell which commentaries are right or wrong after you've read your Bible for a while. A friend of mine, when he was at university, liked to read his Bible 20 chapters in the morning and 10 chapters in the evening, just sort of to keep himself in balance as he went through his university life. And his father was once asked by a new convert what commentaries to buy, and his answer was, well, read nothing but your Bible for the first 10 years, and after that, you'll be able to just pick and choose any commentary you want. You'll know what's right and what's wrong. He's a dear brother, an overseer in one of the assemblies in Singapore, and an outstanding man of God. He was through a series of great iniquity, thrust into solitary confinement in one of the Singaporean prisons many years ago. And as he was being thrown in, he said, you can't just throw me in there with nothing. Can I have a book to read or something? And they said, yeah, one book. And so he quickly flashed his eye over the wall there, and he reached up and grabbed the biggest book there was there, took it to his cell, and happened to be a Bible. And he left it there for, I don't know, probably a couple or 3 days, and finally couldn't stand it anymore. Took him a couple of weeks before he finally got saved. And then he spent the rest of the time in solitary confinement, and ever after reading his Bible, and reading his Bible, and reading his Bible, and reading his Bible. And when he came out, he was a man with great theological foundations, and powerful man for God in many ways. Led a revival in the prison, and all kinds of things out of the prison. Marvel, just read the Bible. Let the Spirit of God teach you. Let the Spirit of God teach you. You won't be deceived. He's the teacher. The Holy Spirit testifies of truth and of the Lord Jesus. Verse 26 of chapter 15, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He will testify of Me. He'll continually teach you about the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will keep you from deception. He will keep you from deception. Marvelous. Well, the question is then, what is the role of signs and wonders? And the answer is, from a biblical perspective, that they are not there to teach, but they are there to confirm. That's what they're there for. You don't get all excited about signs and wonders. Often people say, well, do you have all the signs and wonders? And you say, well, what's that? It confirms, doesn't it? The sign that the Lord gives you, the wonder, the answers to prayer and the marvels, they're there to confirm. What would happen if you prayed and you went through the whole day and you didn't get a single answer to prayer? You'd throw the whole thing out, wouldn't you? No. They were there to confirm. And when the answers come, when the blessings of the Lord come, you say hallelujah, but they're not there. They don't teach you. They just confirm. When they're not there, you just don't have the confirmation. You just keep on going in the same direction. Whether you get all the positive feedback or not, that's not terribly important. You know it's right because of what you've been taught. When I was younger, I had to study Latin. I don't know if you've ever had the unfortunate experience of having to study Latin. But I had to study Latin, and I was not a good student in a lot of areas, let alone Latin. And I used to, sometimes in the morning when I should have been out of bed, cramming for a Latin quiz or exam, I would lie there and I'd say, well, I'll just pray a little and ask the Lord to help me with my Latin and go over some of my Latin, and I'd go to sleep, obviously. But I used to think it would be nice if somehow in my praying, in a miraculous way, the Lord would infuse me with all this knowledge of the conjugation of Latin verbs. And it didn't happen. What did happen on occasion was that the Lord would give me enough wisdom, enough miraculous insight, that I would just happen to study those particular aspects of Latin that were going to be on the exam a couple of hours later. And I would say, isn't that marvelous? I prayed, and the Lord led me to study exactly what it was that I had to know on the exam. That was a confirmation. But the signs and the wonders are not, they're not the great knowledge. They're certainly not an end in themselves. They are a confirmation of what we have. Christian life is not signs and wonders. Who was the greatest of all the prophets? Elijah was a great prophet. John the Baptist was a great prophet. John the Baptist was the greatest of all the prophets. I didn't count them all up myself, but somebody told me that... I think it was Elijah who has of him recorded 8 miraculous signs and wonders. Elisha asked for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. So how many miraculous? 16. You can do your math. John the Baptist, how many miracles did he perform? And our Lord says of him, John did no miracle. He was the greatest of all the prophets. What do we need today? We need men and women of God who know the Lord and live like John the Baptist, tall for God, standing against evil, in spite of the fact that you might get your head chopped off for it, as happened to John the Baptist. David Gooding talks about the folly of going after signs. He puts it in this context. You want to go to New York. And you're driving down the highway and you get all excited. You see, there's a sign that says New York. And you get out and you say, there's three signs. They all say New York. And somebody says, look at that one over there. That sign's 3 feet deep and 6 feet wide. And of course, the whole thing's absolute nonsense. It isn't science, it's New York that you want. You don't stop, take a picture of the sign. You put your foot to the floor and you go to New York. And you know what direction to go in, too, because you saw the sign. An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh a sign. We're not seeking signs. And the evil one will come along with his signs, and those signs will deceive. They'll be extremely convincing, even bringing fire down from heaven. That'd be rather convincing. The Lord says, that's not what you're going for. You're not going for signs, but you're going for the Lord. So the question then would come from there, how does the Holy Spirit teach us? How does He teach us? And there are two great approaches. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There are two approaches for being taught in the world today, as have been all along the way. Two approaches to the individual. For simplicity's sake, I say that number one is the approach to the mind, and the other one is the approach through the emotions and the heart and the non-rational. How does the Holy Spirit teach? These are the verses that Paul would argue from. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The warfare, Paul says, of his presentation of the gospel, his convincing of people of the truth of the gospel, is not after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, he says, are not carnal. They are not fleshly. They are not designed to appeal to the natural, carnal, fleshly mind, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations or reasonings. When you stood up to argue against the Apostle Paul, you'd better have your mind in gear, because he was going to tell you how it is, and you would have to, when you were finished, agree and say, Paul, you're right. You have convinced my mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul says, I preach the gospel, and I'll tell you how I preach the gospel. I go right for the mind. Now, I heard a story a while ago about Adolf Hitler listening to a radio program. I have no idea who the producer of the program was or who the speaker was. I don't think he had anything to do with the gospel. But he was talking about the folly of a society that listens to propaganda, and he read an extensive quotation from the writings of Adolf Hitler, who said regarding appeal to the masses, forget the mind and forget logic. Find what it is that they want to hear and tell it to them over and over and over again and get them all worked up, get their emotions going, get their aspirations going. I'll put a Volkswagen in every garage, he says. That's what they want to hear. They'll ask you, how? Don't bother about that. We'll figure that out later. But and that's how he ended up being voted into office, in spite of the fact that he was such a wicked man. That's the world's appeal. The gospel is preached in our day. How's it preached? Is it preached appealing to the mind, or is it preached appealing to the heart? There's a real miracle out there. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you get a miracle, you get a miracle, I'll get it for another miracle. After a while, it sounds to be pretty good stuff. And then backed up by maybe some real miracles. And the question is, does the Spirit of God appeal to the heart or to the mind? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, he did a few miracles, didn't he? And he provided them. I call it the hillside picnic. There were about 5,000 people there that afternoon, and they were hungry, and the Lord says, God, tell them to sit down, and we'll give them supper. And he gave them the miracle. John chapter 6 is an amazing chapter, and it analyzes this great tragedy. They came to him the next day. They said, where have you gone? We want to make you king. We like the signs. He says, but you missed the real sign. The signs are just pointing to me. You don't want me. All you want is more hillside picnics. You want free lunch tomorrow. And he says, I won't give you a free lunch tomorrow. Oh, they say, well, if that's the case, we're not following you anymore. And the amazing thing is that many, at the end of John 6, you'll read it, many of his disciples turned and they followed him no more. Because he said, it's not the signs that I give, it's me that I give. I am the bread of life. Oh, they say, we don't mind sandwiches, but we don't want you, Jesus. And so the signs are there, and God will grant them. He usually grants them at the beginning to authenticate, to confirm, to say, listen to me. And then he preaches the real message. And John the Baptist, of course, didn't have to preach the authenticating signs because Elijah and Elisha and all the other prophets had done that. He said, listen, here's the real thing. Jesus is coming. Well, how does the Spirit of God teach us today? He teaches us through the mind. Here's the problem, though. How would we distinguish between the real miraculous and the phony miraculous? Can you say that? Let's rephrase that. How would you distinguish between those miracles that come from God and those miracles that come from the deceiver himself? The liar, the devil. How would you distinguish one from the other? Turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord makes it very, very clear for us in Deuteronomy. We'll start in chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18. And the question of how to distinguish between the miracle that comes from God and the miracle that comes from the deceiver. Deuteronomy 18. Verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Associated with the miraculous signs, wonders, and phenomena of various description comes from the person who makes that statement certain teachings. How would you know whether to follow him or not? Answer number one. If he makes a pronunciation as to something happening and it doesn't happen, then don't follow him. He's not of God. How often is God correct? 100%. How often are the great soothsayers of our day correct? Not often. Every now and then they are. I mean, after all, you've got to be correct sometime. I could predict the weather with a 20% accuracy. But the Lord says, here's the way you test him. If what he says is going to come to pass comes to pass, then his miraculous may very well be for me. But if what he says comes to pass, if he performs some miraculous signs and wonder or makes some prophecy, and what he says associated with it does not come to pass, then he's wrong. The other problem, Deuteronomy 13. Regarding the miracle that he does, do you believe him or not? If it comes to pass, then you believe him. If it doesn't come to pass, don't believe him. And that means he's got to be 100% accurate, which would mean that you'd have to be very, very careful to be a prophet, because you can't make one slip, boy. All right. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words which that prophet or that dreamer dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put away the evil from the midst of thee. So it's very simple. Two tests. Number one, if his sign or wonder or prophecy doesn't come to pass, then it's not of God. Number two, if he teaches you anything, regardless of his sign, wonder, prophecy, or anything else, if he teaches you something other than what the Bible teaches you, he's not of God. That's simple, isn't it? What do you do with him if he's wrong? You very simple. Just whatever happened to good old what's his name? Oh, we killed him. That's the way it was in Moses' day. He was only wrong once. Yeah, he's only dead once, too. Who do these people think they are? Speaking on God's behalf when they're right quite a bit of the time. Terrible thing to be wrong, speaking on God's behalf. So in the Old Testament times, they killed them. Now, we don't have that opportunity today, for which I'm truly thankful. I don't know that I would like to run around killing people, but we have that wisdom today, don't we? And so we sit back and we say, Lord, we'd better be very, very careful what we listen to and what we follow. There are a lot of people out there today who say to me, Harold, you should come over to our church. Because, you know, over at our church, we do this and we do that. And we've got three things that are very... One of them, we've got several things, actually. One of them is that we got signs and wonders happening in our church. You got it in your church? And number two, we got prophecies and we can say things, you know, about them. And number three, we do things in our church that make us feel really, really good. I said to one fellow, why do you do that? He says, you know, I've never felt so good in a church service in my life as I did then. So it must be right, mustn't it? I said, what 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 have to say about it? He said, I don't know, but I sure felt good. Where's God work with his people? He works with his people in the mind. Where is the area of deception? Deception is going to come, not through the mind. God will give you the ability if you're honest before him. You remember John 7:17, don't you? If any man will do his will, he shall know of my doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You get down before the Lord and you say, Lord, in all honesty, I am prepared to do what you want to do. Teach my mind. The Lord Jesus promises that he will teach your mind. But you say, boy, that felt good. Wow, that looked interesting. You see that miracle? Boom, pa. So people say to me, well, do you practice the things, speaking in tongues? You speak in tongues? I say, well, no, I don't. Well, they say, we speak in tongues. I say, well, how do you do that? We say, we do it under the influence of the Spirit of God. So I turn them over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and I say, well, the Spirit of God who wrote 1 Corinthians 14 says that when these particular things are practiced, they will be practiced with these particular restraints in position. There's what, a dozen, 10 or more tests in 1 Corinthians 14 of that which is of the Spirit? So I simply run down the test of the Spirit and I say, now the Spirit says if it's done, it's going to be done this way. Do you do it this way? Well, I say, no, we don't do it that way. I say, well, it isn't of the Spirit of God then, is it? And the next one, would you do it this way? Oh, no, don't do it this way. Well, isn't it the Spirit of God then, is it? I usually say to your women, keep silent in the church. And I say, well, no, don't do that. Oh, well, I said, isn't it the Spirit of God, is it? It's awfully simple, these things, you know. They say, but look at the sign and wonder. And I guess I say, look at Deuteronomy 13 and 18 and tell me why you shouldn't be dead. Because you see, if you practice it, if you teach it contrary to the Word of God, you die. And they say, but we got this prophecy, you know, Mr. So-and-so got up in our, and he prophesied such and such, and you know what happened? Good. What if he was wrong? There's an overseer, it was an overseer, he's gone on to glory. He was an overseer in one of the assemblies in British Columbia. We said to him, how did you ever get into this particular congregation? He said, well, you know, I used to be involved in another congregation that really emphasized signs and wonders. And my wife was sick. And the pastor came over to visit us. And the pastor said to us, I've had a vision from the Lord and I've got a prophecy from the Lord for you. Your wife will live. And not die. He said a week later he took to her funeral. And after the funeral was over, I thought, you know, there's probably something wrong here. And he didn't insist that the man be put to death. But he did open his Bible and say, Lord, we read the verse, didn't we, in Deuteronomy. Thou shalt not fear him. Oh, it's true. In the days of the tribulation, signs and wonders in a most amazing way will descend upon this world and deceive. But signs and wonders are out in the world today. And they are there, many of them, propagated by the evil one. They have to be if we take the word of God literally. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where he deals with this issue, that if in fact the devil himself is an angel of light, no surprise if his ministers are going to be pretty credible fellows. Scary. There is an age in which they will be living in the tribulation when signs and wonders will be deceiving the entire world. There is an age in which we're living when that particular aspect of the development of prophetic phenomena is growing. And we will either approach this whole subject of signs and wonders from God's perspective, or we too could be deceived. It used to be way out there in the world. It will be way out there in the world. It's coming to the church, isn't it? The Lord says that when the church goes to heaven, the Lord will send strong delusion to the people that they will believe the lie. I've often asked myself the question, I'm not sure what the answer is going to be, what the lie is going to be. But one of the things I think that may very well be presented on that occasion by the evil one, I think he may say, you know all those people who left us, who aren't around anymore? They said that they were going to be raptured and go to heaven. But I think what the evil one is going to say, among his many other things that he will say to make up that total lie, one of the things he's going to say is this. He's going to say, you know, have you not noticed that since they've gone, there's all kinds of signs and wonders that we didn't have before? I told you the story last night, didn't I, about the singers in Thailand sitting in the chapel just singing, and the evil parade couldn't go down the street. Over and over and over, the stories have been told of the Christian who was near the seance, and nothing could happen until he was removed. I think what's going to happen is that the church is going to be removed. When the church is removed, the ability of the evil one to accomplish his signs and wonders is going to go up astronomically, and he probably is going to say, you know, all of those were taken by God so that we could have these marvelous signs and wonders amongst us today, and we got signs and wonders to prove it. And what have we got? We've got the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God who teaches us through the mind and confirms it periodically by His own choice with an answer to prayer here and a sign or a miraculous event there. And you say, oh, that was God. How gracious is our God. But it's always the Word of God we start from, isn't it? And if by God's grace He sees fit to confirm it, with a sign or a wonder, we say, hallelujah, that's marvelous, Lord, thank you very much. But I'm going to go on what the Bible says. And when Mr. So-and-so comes up and says, I got a bigger sign and wonder than you got, what are you going to say? You're going to say, I got a bigger Bible than you got. I'm just going to follow this. And it wouldn't matter what happened, would it? You're going to follow the Lord. Difficult days. Really difficult days. How do we stand in these days? Answer, feast on John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and build that secret life with the Lord that fills the mind with His Word and fills the life with His presence and His service. when the signs and wonders come along, if they're from God, then you'll discern it and you'll say hallelujah. And if they're not, you'll say the evil one's getting awfully active around here. And you'll turn away because you're going to follow the Lord and what he says in his word. Father, these things are not theoretical. They're being faced by the people of God all around the world today, and tomorrow it will be so much more a difficult thing to discern and to stand against. The evil one is increasing his imitation work all around us. And Lord, our prayer is that we will stand for God, recognizing that in our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And Lord, that's what we want. We want the true life of Jesus in us. And we want to live lives of godliness, God-likeness, Christ-likeness. Lord, that's what we would like. And we pray, Lord, that in this day where departure is going to be much more common as the pressures, the difficulties of life increase, it's those we serve and to whom we would impart the truth of Lord of God. Lord, keep us, we pray, from departure and from deception in difficult days. We ask these things in Jesus' name.